Leviticus chapter 23, a chapter that reminds the Israelites of the various feasts of the Lord, feasts that were appointed by God to be remembered as markers of what he has done for them. We have observed that undergirding all of these feasts is the Sabbath day, the weekly remembrance of God's works for them in creation and in redemption, and that the feasts flow out of that as further works of God to be remembered. The Passover we observed last time as the redemptive work of God, his deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. And particularly, we observe that the Passover was fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our sacrificial lamb, as our paschal Passover lamb. He is the one who has satisfied the justice and judgment of God because of our sins, and he has freed us to serve God with our lives. Well, closely associated with the Passover is this next feast that's described for us in verses 6 through 8 of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, we've just read the parallel passages in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, which provide us with much more detail. But this is what Leviticus says. It says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." Well, that is the summary that is intended to direct us back to the detail that is found in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. It marked the departure of the people of Israel in haste from Egypt following the Passover. So the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The blood has been put on the doorposts and the lintels of the home. The flesh of the lamb has been eaten within the house during the night as the angel of death passed through Egypt. All those who had the blood on the doorposts were spared. All those who didn't have the blood on the doorposts, the firstborn in those homes, was killed. That was the judgment of God upon the people of Egypt. The Israelites then, having been spared by the mercy of God through the sacrifice of a lamb in the place of their firstborn, they are thrust out of the land by the people of Egypt. They've had enough. This was the 10th of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. The other 9 had been experienced but resisted by the Egyptians. But now they've had enough, and they thrust them out of the land of Egypt. So the day after the Passover, the Israelites are on the march, and in haste they gather their belongings and off they go. Well, that is basically the context then of the feast that is described for us in these chapters. And there are 3 things that this feast calls us to. It is the call of God, firstly, to holiness. The call of God to holiness. You will have noticed, as I read to you from Exodus 12 and 13, that repeatedly there was this emphasis on the fact that the Israelites were not to eat leavened bread. They were to eat only unleavened bread throughout this week-long feast. They had been told that they needed to be ready to leave in haste from Egypt. There would be no time to bake bread in the normal way, to allow the dough to rise and then to bake it and then to eat it. They would be leaving in haste. The best thing for them was to have their bread ready just to bake quickly without having to wait for it to rise. And that's the background then to this need for unleavened bread. But the emphasis, the high focus that is given in Exodus 12 and 13, and the threats that accompanied disobedience in this regard, calls us to a careful consideration of what this might mean. Why? Beyond the fact that they needed to move out quickly, why was it so important that when they commemorated their departure from Egypt, they should not eat leavened bread? Why does God emphasize with threats that if anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native in the land? Why this focus on ensuring that there was no leaven there? Well, exactly how the Israelites who received these words from Moses as they were at Mount Sinai, exactly how they would have understood the significance of this passage is open to debate. But by the time we get to the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus Christ, it has become clear that the leaven that is to be eliminated from the homes of the people of Israel during this feast, this leaven has become symbolic of sin. And it's appropriate, really, that it's associated with the Exodus, because the Exodus itself is associated with sin and deliverance from sin in the New Testament. As the people of Israel were freed from their slavery to the Egyptians and brought out to go to the land of promise, so the New Testament applies that to our spiritual condition. And it talks about Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb who dies in our place to free us from bondage to sin, to bring us out of that condition of slavery to sin, slavery to our inability to keep the law of God and to live lives pleasing to God. Jesus has released us from that. He's delivered us from that to be able to live lives that honour God, to come into the presence of God and to worship God. And so the whole picture then of the Exodus brings our minds, brings our lives to a point of worshipping God for the deliverance that he has provided for us from sin. And associated with that then would be the need to keep our lives from sin, to not allow sin's presence in our lives. And in the teaching of Jesus Christ then, the idea of leaven was suggestive of sin and its effect on us, that sin permeates our lives if we allow it to take hold upon us. And this is something that the Apostle Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. And really, this passage in the New Testament is probably the clearest explanation, if you like, of the leaven of the Old Testament and the need for its removal from the homes of the Israelites. Let me read to you this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians in its entirety. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Would you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And I trust that you see the parallels here between what we read in Exodus concerning purging the home of any leaven that was there, and the words that the Apostle Paul uses here, speaking of purging the church of the leaven of the evil person who is allowed to stay there, to remain there. He's saying to them, you need to be disciplined, you need to be on your guard, you need to banish this evil from your midst, not to accept it, and not to boast about your tolerance. No. You're to remove this because Christ, the Passover lamb, has died. Why did he die? To bring deliverance from sin. How can you therefore allow sin to remain? It must be removed. It must be dealt with. It must be challenged. And so here in this feast of unleavened bread is a call to holiness. Not simply the physical removal of leavened bread from the home, but the removal of sin from the community. This was something that over and over again the Israelites were called to do, and what God says he will do. If someone continues to eat leavened bread during this feast, they will be cut off, they will be cast out of Israel. Well, that itself was to be a lesson for the church, that sin was not to be tolerated in the church. It was not allowed to abide within the confines of the community of Christ. This was a community that he's redeemed with his blood. He's delivered it from sin. How can it live any longer in it? And as that is true for the community, so in similar fashion it is true of us individually, that we are called to holiness. And this feast reminds us of that fact. After all, while the church is called to cast this person out, purge the evil person from among you, that person has sin in his life. He should have purged his life of the sin, so that the church didn't need to purge their congregation of him. And so it is that we are called to holiness, to personal holiness. If we are not careful of our lives, if we're not watchful of the way that we live out our lives, no longer under the bondage of sin, but in the freedom of Christ, if we continue in the old habits of our sinful past, then we're in danger, aren't we? We're in danger of the church noticing and the church acting if the church is doing what it should be doing. We're in danger of being cast out of the community of Christ by the church. Paul uses the language of being delivered to Satan, cast out into his territory, out into the world, that he might be brought to his senses, that this kind of behavior, this kind of lifestyle, is totally unacceptable. So this is a celebration of the call of God to holiness. In the second place, we need to notice that the context of this feast is the departure of the people of Israel from Egypt. That's what it's marking. A couple of times there in those chapters in Exodus, it spoke about God bringing them out, delivering them from Egypt. Verse 3 of chapter 13, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And then later on in verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So what happened? So the people of Israel, as I've said, sacrificed the Passover lamb, ate the flesh, were ready to go. And out they went. And where did they go? Well, they began a journey, didn't they? They began a journey to the promised land. It was a journey that would take them some weeks. Along the way, they would pause at Mount Sinai for a while when God would give them the law, establish them as a nation bearing his name before they continued and entered the promised land, eliminated the people who lived there as a judgment of God upon their idolatry, and then they would live in peace and prosperity for the rest of their days. That was the plan of God for them. This was God's call to pilgrimage. This was God's call to leave Egypt behind them and to head to the promised land, the land of the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And it's a call then for the church, a call not only to holiness, but a call also to pilgrimage. The idea of leaving behind one way of life and entering into another way of life, a life that is temporary but with a destination. It's a pilgrimage. Peter uses this language in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, he refers to his readers as sojourners and exiles. And within the context of 1 Peter, that language is set within the call to live holy lives, to be set apart as the people of God. In verse 15, for example, of chapter 1, he has said, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, that was the word that was spoken to the Israelites. And Peter is applying it to the church. They are to be distinct. They are to be holy. Well, we've just seen that. But now Peter says, you are sojourners. You are exiles. You are just passing through this world. This isn't your final home. This isn't your destination. You're on pilgrimage. You are heading towards your final destination, to your proper home. And so God called the Israelites out of Egypt to head in the direction of the promised land. Along the way, he would make them a nation, and there he would settle them in prosperity and peace. And we, as sinners who were once in bondage, have been released by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, and we are set upon pilgrimage, not to some shrine in some part of the world, but to heaven. That's our final destination, to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the meantime, we live here in this world. We live here as sojourners. And as we live here as sojourners, we are called to a particular way of life, a life different from the one that we have left behind, a life that is focused upon serving God and living for God's glory. Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Paul is saying, Peter is saying, you need to live distinctive lives. Lives that bring honour and glory to God. People should notice that you are different. You've left behind you your old way of life. You've entered into a new way of life that has as its focus, not today, not the here and the now, but has as its focus the destination to which you are going. A place of God's peace and of God's rest. And so we continue. We plod along through this life, seeking to glorify God in our day-to-day dealings with the world. No longer bound and in chains of sin, but now free to serve God, even in this world, as we look forward to entering the new world that is to come. So this is a celebration then of God's call to pilgrimage. The Israelites remembered what God had done. He had delivered them with a strong hand and set them upon their way to the land of promise. They celebrated that. And so we celebrate what God has done for us in Christ and look forward to the consummation of that in our final dwelling place. And then there's a third thing that we can say about this feast, and that is that it's God's call to worship. It is God's call to worship. The Exodus passages that we read set the feast in the context of worship and remembrance. Also, the Numbers passage where it is summarized. This day is to be, the first day is to be a holy convocation, a holy assembly. And the last day of the feast is to be a holy convocation, a holy assembly. At each end of this 7 days of feasting and celebrating the call of God to holiness and to pilgrimage, there is worship. As the Israelites gather together at the tabernacle and then later at the temple, there was a celebration of who God was and what God had done. Indeed, this is one of the feasts that the men in Israel were duty-bound to remember in Jerusalem. They would travel there for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There they would gather. And there they would celebrate what God had done for them and what God had called them to. So it's a call to worship God. And that call of God comes to us as well. As those who have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin, as those who have been called to a life of pilgrimage where we look forward to the full consummation of the salvation that God has begun in us, we are called to worship, to live our lives in worship of God. Paul uses this language in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, and in verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you therefore. Why? What's the therefore? Because of all that he has described of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins and reconciled you to a holy God. Because he has delivered you from that bondage that you were under, those slavery to sin, and has freed you to serve God. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or variously translated, your reasonable worship or your reasonable service. And he goes on and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is a call of God to worship God, to give our whole selves, our whole lives, to present ourselves as living sacrifices in the worship of God from day to day. We're to remember what Christ has done for us, and we're to live lives that are worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a great work God did in delivering the people of Israel from Egypt. You tell your sons, God says to the Israelites, you tell them what God did on that day, delivering you out of slavery to freedom. What a glorious day that was. And you praise and you worship God for it. Well, how much more reason have we to praise and to worship our God and to devote our lives to the praise and the worship of God? He has delivered us from sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All things have been made new because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection to life. We, united in him, have died to sin. We no longer live anymore in it. We have been raised to new life in him. And we live that life for the glory of God. This is a call to worship. It is a call to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to praise his name. It is a call to show forth our devotion to our God, to say, my life is not about me, my life is about him, the one who saved me. And so the Israelites celebrated the deliverance of God from slavery to the inheritance of the promised land. And our lives celebrate the call of God to follow Christ through this world into the very presence of God, with whom we will live forevermore. All of this then is associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrating the call of God to holiness, the call of God to pilgrimage, the call of God to worship, for he is worthy.